So we're looking at Philippians chapter 3 and beginning at verse 10. This is Paul's words. He's writing to these Philippian believers. And he says, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his word. Amen. Now, I'm just going to take a moment here and share my own screen so I can follow through. We have our crack technicians in the back working diligently to make sure this is synchronized, and I think it will be work just fine. Well, I have titled this Paul's Aim. And the reason why I call it Paul's Aim, because it is in sync with what's going on here in this chapter. Now, this epistle that Paul wrote to the Philippians is really a positive epistle. When you look at the other letters that Paul wrote, the Corinthians, letter to the Corinthians, or the letter to the Thessalonians, the two epistles there, there are a number of different issues that Paul had to deal with. There were problems going on in that local fellowship. It could be a fellowship like ours, like the one I'm at, or yours, or any other fellowship. There's always going to be issues. Wherever you have people, you have problems. And so people are not a finished product. And so there's still work that's got to be done. I remember going to a seminar years past, and they used to give you a button when you were finished with it. It had all these letters on it. And you would say, and be very intrigued by it, what do these letters, these simple letters mean? Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. You know, and had all those individual letters that started out those words on that button. We're not finished products. And so we are to continue to depend on the Lord in the life of faith. That great verse that's found in Habakkuk chapter 2 says, the just shall live by their faith. And that's the operative verse right there in terms of living our life for Christ. That verse, incidentally, in Habakkuk chapter 2, is repeated three times in the New Testament. Every time it is repeated with a different emphasis. In the book of Romans, it's repeated. Habakkuk chapter 2 is repeated. The just shall live by faith. In that great letter by the Apostle Paul, the book of Romans, he's emphasizing how a person can be just before the Lord. In other words, have their sins forgiven and then stand just as if they'd never sinned. The emphasis of that verse when it's quoted there is the just shall live by faith. Then in the book of Galatians, the emphasis is how to live the Christian life, not by mechanical or rote memorization of things. We don't go through rituals. We belong to the living God. His Holy Spirit lives in us. And so we live and move according to the guidance of the Lord as we're led by the Spirit. And so the emphasis of Habakkuk chapter 2 quoted in that epistle, book of Galatians, is the just shall live by faith. We're not robots. We belong to the God of heaven. And he loves us and he cares for us and he guides us and leads us along. He speaks to us and gives us songs in the night. And he encourages us through his word. The Holy Spirit leads us along. And so we don't just come to the Bible and just read the Bible and say, okay, this is a book like any other book. It's the living word of God and it speaks to our hearts. It should. And so we need to be in tune with the living God. And so we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Then Habakkuk chapter 2 is quoted again in the book of Hebrews. In that great chapter of the faith chapter, chapter 11, it emphasizes those who are heroes of the faith. And we live by faith. We don't live by our own reasoning and our own wisdom. We live according to faith. We see the unseen hand of God. That's the amazing thing, the work of the Lord in the life of the believer. He's got an unseen hand, but we realize his hand is at work. The righteous call out to him, and he bends his ear down to the prayers of his people. That's the ears of God, and that's so to speak. And the eyes of God, it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, run to and fro throughout the whole earth in order to show himself strong on behalf of them whose hearts are perfect toward him. And so there's the eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord. There's the face of the Lord, which is against evil, but toward those who are righteous. There's a hand of the Lord. There's the arm of the Lord that's powerful, that can do anything, can change situations and circumstances around. That's the arm of the Lord. There's the hand of the Lord that provides for us all the different aspects of the work of God on the life of the believer. And so we live by faith, and that's what it means to have faith in the living God. And so we are different than the world around us because we realize beyond all what we see, the visible things are invisible things. And we're told that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We look not at the things that are seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so we are able to see things happening and God at work in the life of believers, even though the world at large are blind to these things. And so that's the life of the believer. Well, here it's Paul's aim. And if you notice, this whole chapter will break down. The first point that you see here in chapter 3, you'll see, is that it's Paul's ambition. His admonition is to make sure that we are listening to what God has to say to us. You have that point on the screen, right, brother? You have that point on the screen? Okay, I don't see it here, but is it showing up there? It is. Okay, it's not showing on mine for some reason. Okay, let me just do this. Okay, I think that'll work. Okay, so Paul's admonition is critical, because he is warning believers right there in chapter 3 here, verse 1. Finally, my brother, rejoice in the Lord. That's his advice. That's his admonition. Don't get swallowed up with sorrow or discouragement. It's easy for Christians to get caught up that way in those things. Instead, we are to beware of those, it says here, beware of dogs, those who are contrary to the word of God. And beware of the concision. Beware of those who are legalistic. It says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. That's right there. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. And that's what this is what the Word of God tells us to do. Let me get my screen's not working right here. There we go. Finally got it working. Okay, and so his admonition, his advice to us, is to make sure that we are focused on the things of the Lord. And so we don't have any confidence in the flesh and in my own strength. I don't have confidence in my own strength, but I rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's a great summary right there of the Christian life. We are worshiping God in the Spirit. We don't come here to worship relics. We don't come here to fill the room with incense and smoke and everything else, because that's not the presence of God. The presence of God is in our hearts. And he lives in our hearts. So we worship God in the Spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. In verses 4 through 6, we have the achievements of the Apostle Paul. Again, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has reasons for which I might trust in the flesh, I more. And he then begins a long list, we might say, a litany of so-called religious achievements that characterized the life of the Apostle Paul. This is how he was before he was a Christian. He was very religious before he was a Christian. And he starts rattling these things off. He says in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He gives seven of them altogether, and the first four are naturally oriented. In other words, these are things that they were naturally oriented, but things he did not do. In other words, he couldn't help from being born into a Hebrew family. He had no decision, part of the decision there, and all the other things that are listed here in this opening part of this verse, they all came upon him. And yet he could look at him and say, hey, I'm a spiritual blue blood. I'm royalty. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means both his parents were Hebrews. He didn't have a mixed situation in his parentage. He says, I'm of the stock of Israel. He says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin had a high standing. They produced the first king for the nation of Israel, Benjamin. And so it was a privilege to be say, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he says, he's the Hebrew of the Hebrews with both parents. Tremendous achievements. Then he goes on to say, now this is before he was a Christian, he says, as concerning zeal or enthusiasm for spiritual things, I persecuted the church. That's where he was when he was Saul of Tarsus, before he was a Christian. I persecuted the church. As touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. So he was zealous, enthusiastic. That fell on him. And he was touching righteousness, outward righteousness. He was of the law, blameless. And he also persecuted the church. That's how he was when he was Saul of Tarsus. But people had been praying for Saul of Tarsus, because he wreaked havoc on the church, it says in Acts chapter 8. He would go into houses as a religious authority and drag people out of those houses and commit them to prison. Some of them were executed. You know, Paul would talk about his thorn in the flesh later in his life. And it was a real major issue in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 12 in particular talks about that, the thorn in the flesh. And people have speculated, what is this thorn in the flesh? People think it might be his bad eyesight. Others have speculated that the thorn in the flesh was the haunting memories he had of seeing Christians go to their death as Saul of Tarsus. And yet, God had a great story in his life, didn't he? For the Apostle Paul, would later become the Apostle Paul. Going down the road to Damascus, all of a sudden there's a light that shone out of heaven. Other people didn't hear that voice. He saw the Lord Jesus in his glorified state, and Jesus said to him, why are you persecuting me? Who is Christ speaking about when he arrested him and he struck him down on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus? He was talking about him, the church. Why are you persecuting me? Saul was persecuting the church. Dramatic conversion taking place on the road to Damascus. What a conversion. Nobody involved in it. Just he and the Lord. You know, sometimes we think, okay, how does a person become a Christian? Well, you talk to them from the Bible, you witness to them. That's what happened with Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch there in chapter 8, the chapter before. That's one type of way that a person comes to know the Lord. Chapter 10, chapter afterwards, you have Peter preaching the word like I'm preaching it right now. That's how some people come to know the Lord. Personal work, pulpit work. But Saul of Tarsus came to know the Lord providentially, without any human instrumentality, because God was speaking to this man's heart. And so he wanted other people to know Christ. When the Lord comes into a person's heart and they go from darkness into God's marvelous light, and they understand the joy of sins forgiven, and that now they're on their way to heaven, and they have a new purpose in life, no longer living for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again, it says in 2 Corinthians. When that takes place in a person's life, you want others to come to know the Lord. You don't wait for them to come in through the doors. You go out. Go and preach the gospel to every creature is the Great Commission. It's not coming here. But if some do come in here, you know, it says in Psalm 66, it says, come in here, all you that fear the Lord, and let me tell you what he's done for my soul. That's witnessing. That's saying to somebody, my life was this way, and I changed. And that's what Paul is talking about right here. He is giving his biography, one of four in the New Testament. His personal testimony. He says, this is the way I was. He says, you know, if anybody wants to boast or brag, I can top the list. I had all these achievements in my life, religiously. But it didn't mean anything. You could say you made confirmation. You could say you had Sunday school. You had the pins for perfect attendance. You can say all these things. But if you don't have Christ in your heart, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't get you to heaven. And that's what Paul here is talking about to these Philippians. And he says to them, verse 7, that's the next thing. You see his admonition, you see his achievements. The very next thing that Paul is involved with is his abandonment of all those things. He says, things were a gain to me. They were a gain. They got me popularity. They got me prestige. Maybe they got him money because of all those things. What things were gained to me, those I count loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He wanted to know Christ better. He wanted needed to know him. That's the first step. And then how to go deeper in that knowledge. So when he was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and he was struck down by the Lord there on that road to Damascus, there are two questions that Saul of Tarsus, laying on the ground, asked. He says, Lord, who are you? He wasn't a Christian yet. Lord, who are you? And what will you have me to do? And so those two questions are the two questions that everybody has to deal with. They should be dealing with. Lord, who are you? And of course, the Lord answered that. And that's when Saul of Tarsus became a Christian. But the second part of that question applies to everyone who's a Christian. Lord, what would you have me to do? He doesn't just save us and say, okay, now go back to your house and make no difference in your life. We're told to have a witness that is in the marketplace. You know, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. You don't hide it under the bushel. The bushel speaks of business. The bushel speaks of work. We think of, you know, people on the fields, let's say, harvesting and putting things in a bushel basket. That's work. You don't hide your testimony at the workplace. And you don't hide your testimony at home, because neither do anybody put it underneath a bed. That's your labor, the bushel. The bed is your leisure. All the time you're a Christian. Full time, all the time. 24/7, as they say. And when we're a witness that way, we are willing to speak about the Lord to people, to have them come to know the Lord. Psalm 45 says it clearly. It says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things concerning the king. That's what the psalmist said, David. He says he was ready to speak about the bride, the bridegroom. And that's Christ. And so Paul is saying, I give up all those things. All that resume, that spiritual resume. I worked in personnel for a couple of years in business, for a number of years. Now they call it human resources. Somebody comes in to look for a position, and they want to impress you, right? So they bring out the resume on special linen paper, and you know it's got a special feel to it, and they highlight all their achievements. When I was with this company, I implemented this plan and that plan. I can tell you all the different ways to write it, right? Sometimes people make big money on teaching people how to write their resumes up. And Paul would say, well, listen, I'm all these things and more outwardly. He says, but what things I counted as a great thing, I now count but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And I count them as refuse, strong words, that I might win Christ. The most important thing, when you have issues going on in your life, you don't say, well, it gives me great comfort to know that, I don't know, I have a great retirement plan. Oh, I got a brand new car. I got a cabin in the woods. When you are in serious trouble, those things don't matter at all. What matters is that you have the assurance that the Lord is looking out for you. And he's watching you and helping you. The things that the world counts important. That rich fool in Luke chapter 12. He says, this is what I have. I'm going to tear down my barns. And I'm going to build bigger barns. And store all these things. And he says to himself. Luke chapter 12 is where you find this. He says, soul. He's talking to himself. Take ease. You know, eat, drink. Tomorrow we die. That's the typical mindset of John Q. Public out there. You know, just live it up. That's what it counts. That's what counts. It's like somebody said on the bumper sticker. The one who dies with the most toys wins. That's where the bumper sticker. Ever see that bumper sticker? I have. Maybe you haven't. I read bumper stickers. But that's not what it is. You know what God said to that rich fool? He says, "Fool, tonight your soul be required of thee." Then whose will these things be? Certainly not him. He's not going to have it. So how important to make sure our focus is on the Lord. And so Paul abandons these things. What's the next point that we see here? It's the aim, verses 10 through 14. We'll look a little closer at that in just a minute. And then the final thing in this chapter is Paul's appeal, his appeal. His appeal to these Philippian believers, beginning in verse 15, "Let us therefore," Paul often says this, "let us," that's his encouragement, "let us therefore, with all these things in mind, be thus minded, and if anyone be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this to you." He'll move you along. The idea of the Christian life is maturity in the things of the Lord. Maturity in an understanding how God is working in our lives, personally, every day. Even though you might not think it, he's working. The idea is to be tuned in so you understand how he's working and when he works. And so that's the appeal that Paul makes to these believers. And he finishes it up with these great words found in verses 20 and 21. He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." We're citizens of heaven. Believers are. "From which we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, eagerly waiting for him," right? "Who shall change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Did you catch that little phrase there? He is able. He says that 8 times, Paul does. He, God, is able. He's able to subdue. He's able to help. He's able to deliver. He's able to do all these things. God is able to do these things. We need to make sure that we're working with him. Well, those are the main points of chapter 3. But I want to finish up here by taking a look at some of the phrases that are found in verses 10 and 11. It says in verse 10, Paul says, "that I may know him." Now, wait a second, Paul. Don't you know him already? Didn't you say, "Lord, who are you? And what will you have me to do on the road to Damascus?" Didn't you know him already? Yes, he did know him. But he wanted to know him in an ever-deepening way in his life. He wanted to grow in the things of Christ. That's what we should be doing too. Not just content with being in the shallows. You know, you can be in the shallows in the pool or a bay or something like that. And you don't really experience the fullness of it when you compare it in a pool or the ocean. You dive deep, right? Get the full experience of swimming in a body of water that's not just a puddle. And that's what God wants for every believer, to go deeper into the things of the Lord. Now, the only way you go deeper is you got to say to yourself, "Wait a minute, am I occupied with things that don't really matter? Am I occupied with the events of this world, the movies and the music and all the rest?" You know, that's amusement. Somebody says, you know, amusement. Just look at that word. The word is spelled A-M-U-S-E, meant, right? Amuse. A means against. An atheist starts with A, against God. You know, A is against. A is against musing. What's musing? Musing is thinking. Amusements take us away from thinking. They cover things up. They occupy us with the here and now in the moment, when the real issues we have to think through. And so we can be occupied with amusement. That might keep us from really going deeper in the things of the Lord, that I may know him. And so Paul realized that. So in order to know the Lord, you have to make time for the Lord. I always like that verse that is found in, there's a couple of verses I've mentioned already, Acts chapter 9. Luke chapter 19 is Zacchaeus. He wanted to know the Lord. In that account, Luke chapter 19, first 10 verses of that chapter, Luke 19, you got Zacchaeus. He wanted to know the Lord. So what did he do? He climbed up into a sycamore tree. If because Christ was about to pass that way. Christ looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste. Today I must abide in your house. And so Zacchaeus came down and he spent time with the Lord. And when he spent time with the Lord, he came away a different person. He was known to be a thief. He was a tax collector. And he skimmed off the top and he put it in his pocket. He was a chief tax collector. And it says in Luke 19, he was rich. Not all tax collectors were rich, but he was. It gives us insight into his character. He was skimming off the top. And he realized that. And he spent time with the Lord. And the people around him, when he saw him go walk off with the Lord, he says, don't you realize you're going to be a guest with a man that's a sinner? That's what the people thought of Zacchaeus. Fellow countrymen, Jews. Zacchaeus was Jewish, working for the Roman government. He was a Benedict Arnold, we might call him, in our language. But when he came and spent time with the Lord, and he came back, he says, Lord, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'm going to restore him fourfold. Four times as much. He didn't have to do that by law, only twice, two times. He said, fourfold. He said, that's what happens when somebody turns to the Lord. Their hearts are changed. The Spirit of God comes into the life of a person. There's liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, there's liberty. Wherever there's the Lord and working in a person's life, there's liberty. And we go from one growth level to the next growth level. And that's how we become mature Christians. And so, John 3 tells us that there was Nicodemus. He came to see Jesus by night. He didn't have to come, but he did. Because he wanted to know more about him. The woman at the well, in John chapter 4. She was just going about her normal business. And she had a dramatic encounter with the living Christ. And was dramatically changed. John chapter 5, the man of Bethesda. He's sitting there by the pool. He had no ability to get up because he was lame in his both legs. He was there for 38 years. No one to help him out. No friends. And the Lord came up to him and said, do you want to be made whole? And that was all that was needed. An amazing thing. Like you see in all the miracles of Christ. Person can't walk in that situation all that time. What's the Lord say to him? Take up your bed and walk. Boom, like that. That's a miracle. But when you acknowledge Christ, he'll have those things. It'll fool the doctors. They won't have any idea how that happened. Didn't have to go through rehab or anything like that. Just said, get up, rise up and walk. That's what the Lord can do. He can make a miracle just like that. If we work on his side, we're with him on his side. Well, that's Acts chapter 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 reminds us that we need to read the Word of God. Amen. And we are thoroughly furnished unto all good works when we obey the Word of God. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for righteousness, for living the righteous life, the right life. And all the things that are described in those great verses. And in Psalm 63, David said this. He says, my soul follows hard after you. You know, there's a lot of distractions that will take us away. Phones take us away. Music and all the rest, all these other things. That doesn't mean you live a barren experience. But we can be distracted and miss it. God can speak to a person's heart and is speaking to a person's heart. And they're playing with their phone or playing with watching a TV set. They're missing the voice of the Lord speaking to them. Why? Because they're reading an email. They're looking at this. They're looking at that. And they're missing God speaking to them and giving them a word of encouragement. It's easy to get caught up in the here and now. And not let the Lord speak to us. Amen. So Psalm 63. My soul follows hard or close after you. John 17, 3, this is eternal life. The Lord said that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That I may know him. That was Paul's aim, that he might know the Lord in a deeper way. The next phrase found in verse 10, Philippians 3, verse 10, the power of his resurrection. Paul said, I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what believers want to do. They want to know the power of his resurrection, I think. We want to know the Lord's able to work in and through us. It's not reserved for missionaries. It's not reserved for the elite. It's the normal Christian life is to have the Lord work through us. Every single believer. That little boy who had the loaves and the fishes, God used those resources that were in the hands of a little kid and fed the 5,000. And it was more than 5,000 because it was just 5,000 men. They're more than that. So what's Daniel chapter 11 verse 32 say? The people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. When you know the Lord, you're strong. You do great exploits. We quoted the verse before from 1 Chronicles 16. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth in order to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. God's looking to use every single believer. What's the qualification? Cleansed life. You know, if any man cleanse himself from the latter, he shall be a vessel fit for the master's use. That's what it's about. We can't have an altar to God in our hearts and an altar to Baal at the same time. That's what Elijah did on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings chapter 18. Chapter 18, he's up there. And he stands before this whole congregation of God's people. And he says, if the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, the false deity, the false god, with all the idols and Canaanite theology and religion. If Baal be God, follow him. Which is it? He says, how long halt you between two opinions? How long do you hesitate between this opinion and that opinion? If the Lord's God, follow him. Baal, follow him. You know what it says? The people answer them, not a word. In other words, they're saying, that's a good question you got there, Elijah. As if it had to take thought. It was what we would call a slam dunk. Or we would say a no-brainer. You follow the Lord. If you want the joy and peace and blessing in your life, you follow the Lord. But if you want conflict, you want defeat, you want sorrow, discouragement, you can follow the Lord partially and follow the world partially. That's the saddest person I think there is, because they're not a winner in each one. The world can live it up, make their millions and live it up, only for this life. A Christian needs to be focused on the Lord. And that was Paul's aim. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Ephesians 3, 19, 20. That he is able to do that which is exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the verse. That him who is able. There it is again. He is able. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. 1 John 4:17 says it too. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is rejected by the world right now, so are we in this world. The world's not going to say, hey, you're the greatest person I ever saw, because you might bring guilt on their lives because the way you might be living. And so here it is once again, Philippians chapter 3, the next phrase, the fellowship of his sufferings. Identifying with the Lord. That's what Paul did, 2 Corinthians 11, 22 and 28 through 28. He gives this long list of all things he suffered for the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, there was a fellow by the name of Ittai, the Gittite. And David said to him, hey, if you want to follow me? And Ittai says, yeah, I want to follow you. He says, you sure you want to follow me? Ittai says, yes, absolutely. He said, you're really sure? Because Saul doesn't like me. Absalom hates me, my own son. And I'm going over here. I don't think you really want to go. Ittai says, I want to go. And so he followed him over. And so David took the path over the brook Kidron. Kidron was a little brook there in Jerusalem. And he went into the wilderness, David did, with his little band of followers, the disciples. And Ittai was amongst them, having been challenged. Are you sure you want to follow me? It's not going to be the easiest life. And Ittai says, yep, I'm there to follow you. Well, now you turn in John chapter 18. And the Lord Jesus is there with his disciples, his little band, a greater than David in Christ, and his little band of followers. And they go out of the upper room after the Lord spoke to them in the upper room discourse, chapters 13 through 15. To 17. And then chapter 18. What's it say? You take the time, look it up in your Bible. The Lord Jesus took his disciples. And where did he go? Right over the same brook Kidron that David had taken 800 years before with his little band of followers, the disciples, knowing that that king, Christ, will come back one day, and that followers of Christ, even though in the minority in this world, will reign with him. If he reigns, we'll reign with him. David's disciples knew that that was the case. They were following the true and rightful king into the wilderness. Not a pleasant experience. But they would come back again. And David would come into his kingdom. And his disciples would be rewarded for faithfully following the true and rightful king. What a great picture of the story of the Bible. That's what it's all about. We're following the Lord, not the reward. We're not worried about the reward. We want to follow the Lord. But he doesn't forget those that faithfully follow him. And so, Ittai the Gittite reminds us of that. And again, 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is in his rejection, so are we in this world. We're rejected and fought by the few disowned, is the way the song says it. Well, the final one, made conformable to his death. What's that mean? Well, when Christ went to the cross, he was giving up his rights, right? The previous chapter of Philippians, chapter 2, says that, let this mind be in you, in Christ Jesus, who did these things. He voluntarily gave up his rights and went to the cross, even the death on the cross. And so it is the death to life principle. In other words, I give up my interests to follow the Lord. And let's face it, it's a nice day out here, and I could be home enjoying watching a movie and having a sub, and I don't have to be here. Nobody's telling me to be here. And you don't have to be here. You know, you can go to heaven and not be in church, although I would question whether or not you're really serious about your commitment to the Lord if that's the case. You don't have to be here. You don't have to be at a Bible study to get to heaven. You don't have to do any of those things. But you want to please him who called us to himself, who provides for us and extends his good hand to us each and every day and keeps you living. Then you are indebted to him, and so that you live for him. And so we could be doing anything else, but we're here to honor him. That's what Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8 are all about. The fact that we give up our own interests to serve the Lord. And so Galatians 2:20 says it so clearly. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul said. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me. And he gave himself for me. That's being made conformable to his death. Not my interests. That we no longer live for ourselves, it says in 2 Corinthians, but for him who loved us, who died for us, and rose again. And so that's what it means to be a Christian. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, set your affections, it says. If you've trusted Christ, you've died in a sense to that. And you are to set your affections on things above, not on things below. For Christ, who is our life, when he appears, we shall also appear with him in glory. That's what Colossians chapter 3 is all about. And then that portion in Galatians 2:20. And so that's Paul's aim here in this chapter 3 of Philippians. There's so much more that characterizes this wonderful epistle. But it's a reminder. It's a rejoicing epistle. It's an encouraging epistle to keep us rejoicing. Every chapter of this book, four chapters, every one of those chapters has a theme of rejoicing, thankfulness, which is what should characterize the life of the Christian. And so we need to be doing that too. Paul's aim should be our aim. God is there to help out. And if you are on God's side and want to have him work in your life, then you'll ask the Lord for the same things that Paul was asking for here. That I might know him, power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Thank you, Father, for your grace and for your mercy for each one here and the online. We pray, Father, that you'd speak to each one's heart about the important priorities of life. And so we ask for your help and your blessing in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.